going to be honest with you. I'm going to break off kind of a fairly large chunk tonight. We're going to look through verse 23. There's really no place to break verses 8 through 23, and so we're going to look at all that together. And so let's read a few verses to get us started. Verse 8, the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor thrice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Let's pray. Father, again, we want to thank you for your word and thank you for your truth. And Father, how your word ministers to our heart by the person of the Holy Spirit. Father, how it teaches us, how it equips us, how it edifies us. And Father, how it shows us ourselves. And so, Father, and shows us who you are. And so, Father, I pray you would teach us again tonight through your word, Father, that we can grow thereby. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for what you do and how you do it. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Well, I want us to begin in verse 8, and I'm going to begin by this, the denial of Ben-Hadad. Now, Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. Now, why in the world you say the denial? Well, it's simply by this. He's come now to war against the king of Israel. And he's going to set a trap for the king of Israel and for the Israeli army or the people of Israel. The reason I use this term denial is this. Because here is the king who's already seen God work in a mighty way. The God of Israel. If you remember, Naaman was the king's captain of the host. Remember, we looked at it a few weeks back. He had leprosy. And he went to Elisha, and Naaman was cured of his leprosy. And the king of Syria got his captain of the host back, his right-hand man, if you will. And so he's seen the evidence of God's hand at work. But yet, even in the light of seeing how God has worked, and God worked in Naaman's life, the king of Syria still had in his heart to go against God's people. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Many times in Scripture, you'll find time and time again where the Bible will talk about how God worked in a mighty way in a people's life. But yet, as response to that, they turned away from the Lord. I mean, I'll give you a few examples. Psalm 78 says this, marvelous things did he do in the sight of their fathers, and in the land of Egypt, and in the field of Zoan, yet they sinned more against him. We saw it this past Sunday as we looked at Jeremiah chapter 5, where it said, I fed them, I birthed them, I delivered them, and yet they committed adultery against me, being spiritual adultery, speaking of Israel. And so, listen, just because God manifests himself in miraculous ways and in powerful ways does not guarantee that man is going to give themselves to God. I don't know how many times I've heard people tell me over the years, if you know, they'll tell me something like, well, if God will do this, or if I see God do this. I had one man tell me, he said, listen, he said, if I'd have been there and saw God part the Red Sea, and if I'd have been there and saw God hold back the Jordan, then I would believe. I looked at him and I said, no, you wouldn't. I said, you wouldn't believe then, just as you're not believing today. You see, it's not a matter of what we see about God that causes us to believe. And it's a matter of God awakening our hearts. And Ben-Hadad was a man that has seen the evidence of God. but yet at the same time is denying God and has now chose to war against God's people. Now, he's already went down this road a couple more times, and he's found himself defeated every time. But yet, here again, he goes down this road. Now, I want you to see, secondly, the deliverance of Israel. If you look at verse 9, notice what takes place. And the man of God, this being Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not to such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And so Elisha warns the king of Israel. So look at this warning he gives to this king. He says, now, king, he says, I want you to listen to me. And this is kindly, if you look at it in the original, it's in an authoritative way. It's almost like Elijah's commanding the king of Israel. But he's warning him, but he's also in an authoritative way as the prophet of God. He's saying to you, you better listen to me. Don't go there. Why? Because Elisha knew what the king of Syria was up to. Now you say, well, how in the world did Elisha know what the king of Syria was up to? God told him. Now, we're going to find out in a minute that the king of Syria is going to send spies to try to find Elisha. In other words, he had his own intelligence force. But listen. Elisha had a source that was greater than any man could have. And God gave Elisha discernment concerning the exploits of the king of Syria. And God was going to use Elisha to warn the king about what Syria was about to do. Now, here's the amazing thing. When you look at this and you begin to study this, you begin to see overlays of how our enemy works in our life. Because here, listen, as I said, the king of Syria, this is not the first time he's tried this. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 10, it tells us. It says, and the king of Israel sent the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved himself there, not once nor thrice. What does that mean? In other words, this is not the first time Elisha's warned the king, and this is not the first time Elisha warning the king has saved the king's life. So the king of Syria has tried this on at least a couple other occasions. And so you say, how does that overlay on how the enemy works in our life? Because I want to tell you, he's always seeking, like a roaring lion, who he may devour. He is persistent. And even though we may walk in the victory of Christ in one moment, he will consistently try to attack wherever he can. He tries to find your weakness. He tries to find my weakness. And he's going to try to cut a path in our lives, in the weaknesses of our life. Why? That he can find a foothold. He's persistent in what he does. But I want you to listen. He's calculating in what he does. Our enemy just don't work on a whim. If you'll notice, this plan in which the king of Syria has laid out, that Elisha had discernment from God of, was a well-planned-out plan. And when our enemy works against us, I promise you, he has a well-thought-out plan. Because listen, he knows our weakness. And that's where he begins to exploit. So what is our protection? What is our help in these times? Well, it's very simple. You find it right here in this text. You need to heed the warnings of God. How many of you agree the Bible warns us against the wiles of the devil? The temptations of the devil. Matter of fact, Ephesians in the passage concerning the whole armor of God talks about the attacks of the enemy, that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principality and power and everything in high places. Now listen to me. So the battle in our life, guess what? It's not necessarily with flesh and blood. The battle in our life is against spiritual forces. Spiritual force. What's our defense? What's the whole armor of God? Now, I want you to hear me. 99.999% of the time I've ever heard the armor of God taught, it was taught wrong. Because it's always taught from the facet of I wake up in the morning and I put on my armor. Well, would you be surprised if I told you this? That where it says put on, where it says take, and all the aspects of the armor of God, would you be surprised if I told you it's in the aorist tense, a one-time event never to be repeated? What are you saying? I'm saying the whole armor of God is a person. It's Christ Jesus. And when God saved you, you took on to yourself and in yourself the person of Christ Jesus. And here's how do you apply the whole armor of God. By faith, I rest in his victory as my helmet, as my breastplate, as every aspect, the shield, and every aspect of the armor of God. I just trust him to be who he is in my life. And when I do that, here's what I'm doing. In the battle of spiritual forces, I'm bowing myself out. I'm bowing him in by faith, and he becomes who he is in my life. And can I tell you, the enemy can't touch him. Can't touch him. Every aspect of the armor of God has already been accomplished. I don't have to put it on daily. I just have to trust him to be who he is daily. And so he warns this king. But now, how many of you agree? You can warn somebody and they not listen. I don't know how many times I've had people come for me for counseling for different things over the years, and I give them biblical advice, and I tell them, all right, this is what the Scripture says you need to do, and they'll look at me and they'll say, well, preacher, I know that's what Scripture says, but. And I tell you, they're already in trouble. And many times they don't heed the advice, and they pay the consequence. And so Elisha warns the king. But in verse 10, we find out the king heeds the warning. Notice the wisdom of the king. He heeds the warning. And guess what? His life was saved. Not once, but more than once. In other words, the king had come to the place of realizing that when Elisha warned him, he needed to listen. One of the great, glorious privileges of a child of God is we have a loving Heavenly Father that by the person of the Holy Spirit is always trying to check us, convict us, warn us, protect us. He's always doing that work in our lives. And many times what happens is we know that's what the Spirit of God's trying to do, but yet at the same time we have this attitude, but, no. Listen, when the Spirit of God's doing that, he's trying to help you. Give yourself to it. Just obey what he's saying. And the king took Elisha's advice, and it brought deliverance. It brought deliverance. Well, notice the displeasure of the king, speaking of the king of Syria. Therefore, verse 11, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. Now, this word sore troubled is a Hebrew word that has the idea of violently agitated. In other words, he was enraged because here's again, another time he thought, I've got the king of Israel this time. And another time his whole plan was spoiled. And this time the king of Syria did not take it well. And he became enraged within his heart and his mind. And in that rage in which began to take place, he inquired. Notice the inquiry. He said, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? In other words, we got a traitor among us. There's only one explanation for how this could happen, how they knew we were coming, how they were not where they were supposed to be. There's only one explanation. We got a traitor among us. It's one of us. See, he never considered the fact that Elisha just knew how to hear from God. He had to always seek for the answer in a fleshly way. Listen to me. I hear people all the time saying, you need to follow your common sense. I got news for you. That'll get you in a ditch in a New York second. Because the way God works sometimes just don't make sense. How many agree when God told Joshua how to take Jericho in the book of Joshua, if they'd have followed their common sense, they wouldn't have took Jericho? Because what God said made no sense whatsoever. And so he doesn't even account for the fact that God had illuminated Elisha. He said, there's one among us. And so he puts out this inquiry. Verse 12, one of his servants said, no, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the word that thou speakest in thy bedchambers. What does that mean? In the secret place of your heart. Now remember, this is the same man, Elisha, that healed his captain of the host. And here's what the servant said. He said, listen, Elisha knows the secret intentions of your heart, your thoughts when you lay down in bed at night. And he's telling Israel. And so we see the inquiry. Well, what's the king going to do about it? Well, same thing the world tries to do about it. Now, I'm not very smart, but this caught me for some reason. I've got a warped mind, I know that, but it caught me for some reason. Do you not think it's strange that when that servant said that, if I was king and I had a servant told me that a man could know my thoughts in the privacy of my bedroom, you know what my first question would be? How? Wouldn't that be your first question? He didn't ask that. So what does that tell us? That means at the very least he believed his servant. Now if he believed his servant, would that not speak of a supernatural work at play? But did it affect the king's attitude or heart? No, it didn't. So what do you see again? Again, he's seeing the power of God manifested, and again, his agenda was more important than what he knows about God. So what does he do? Well, the same thing the world tries to do. He tries to get rid of him. Notice the instruction. Look at verse 13 and 14. And he said, go and spy where he is, and I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent him thither horses and chariots and great hosts. And they came by night and compassed the city about. Now, I got two things here I want you to see. Number one, how stupid. If he couldn't take the king of Israel with well-planned battle attacks, what makes he think he's going to take the man that's telling the king of Israel? I mean, is that not stupid? But see, when man's acting in their own realm of their self-centered nature, they don't think in a right way. And this king has discounted all. So listen, so in kind, what does he do? He doesn't see, listen, this is one man, Elisha. I mean, listen, just send three of your best guards and get him. What's he saying? He sends a whole host and chariots and horses and encompasses the whole city to take one man. Now, I say that to say this. He wouldn't have done that if he didn't believe Elisha was who he said he was. So he's doing all this and at the same time believing that Elisha is who he says he is. No other reason he would have done it this way. It's just amazing how deceived, our flesh can be deceived. Well, we see the instruction. Well, so how many of you agree now? We've got a situation. We've got Elisha in a city called Dothan. The Syrians have encompassed the whole city, sent a whole host of their soldiers to capture him. How many of you agree we got a perfect environment for God to get involved? You know, we always look at circumstances and we always wonder, how am I going to make it through this? But can I tell you, when circumstances arise, look at it this way. God, here's another chance, another opportunity for you to manifest yourself in a way that is supernatural, in a way that delivers us and walks us through, in a way that we can look back on and give testimony and witness in which you can get glory and no man could get glory. See, we look at them all wrong. And so this is where they're at. Now, watch this with me. I want you to see the dependence on God. Because Elijah's going to have to depend on God. So you get to verse 15 and watch what it says. Verse 13 and 14, he tells them, he says, go spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. and it was told. And 14, he sends all the horses and chariots. 15, and when the servant of the man of God, this being Elisha's servant, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host come past the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? I want you to see first thing here, the problem. The problem. What's the problem? Well, you have a servant. Servant of the man of God. Now, I want you to hear me. How many of you agree this servant's seen all these miracles Elisha's done? How many of you agree this servant's seen the power of God manifested multiple times? But how many agree this servant, like us, still has his humanity and his flesh? And this servant gets up, and he looks out, and he sees the Syrian army encamped around the whole city. So what's the first thing the servant does? Look to God or look at his circumstances? Y'all have heard me say this once. If you heard me say it 10 times? C.H. McIntosh says that if you look at your circumstances before you see your God, your circumstances are going to seem large and your God is going to seem small. But if you look to your Father before you look to your circumstances are going to seem small because your Father seems awful large. And the servant saw his circumstances first. Now, this question he asked Elisha was not a question in which he wanted a reply. It was a question which was rhetorical in its nature, expressing they're in despair. In other words, this was a question, how shall we do? In other words, master, we're in trouble. And this servant saw this as a circumstance that he didn't see how they could get out of. You ever been there? Well, I have. How many agree it's not fun? But how many agree God's able? And so this servant goes to Elisha. Now, so watch how this dependence begins to kick in. Notice not just the problem, but the promise. So what does Elisha do with his servant? He answers and he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Is Elisha talking about Israeli armies back behind the Syrians ready to attack? No. There's none of them soldiers in sight. So what is Elisha talking about? He's saying to this servant, oh, listen, servant. He said, you don't understand. If God be for us, who can be against us? You don't understand. The captain of the host of the Lord is more mighty than the host of Syria. Now, it's either this servant just believes Elisha, or God does a work to let the servant see the promise come to fruition. Aren't you glad sometimes God's gracious enough to let us see? I don't know about you. I am. Because sometimes, listen, I'll just put it, how many agree sometimes we're hard-headed? We are sometimes. Sometimes it's difficult for us to trust God. And God in his grace and his mercy would do things to help us to walk along the road of faith. And so Elisha gives this promise in verse 16. Now, in verse 17, you see the prayer. Notice what Elisha prays. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Now, you say, wait a minute. What do you mean, open his eyes that he may see? He's talking about this servant. He said, listen, God, open his eyes that he could see, not physically, spiritually. Listen, he wasn't blind physically. But he was walking in fear instead of faith spiritually. And so what God said is, listen, God, open his eyes that he can see through the eyes of faith and not see through the eyes of flesh, and that he can see that all around us is a host of angelic hosts, and all around us is the host of the Lord's army, and all around us is at our availability, your provision and your protection. Can I tell you, when you start seeing by faith, you see spiritual reality, not physical reality. And he said, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Can you imagine? I don't know what was going through this servant's mind. I have no idea if he thought this was real or just from a spiritual standpoint. But I'm telling you right now, it didn't matter to him. All he knew now is he was in despair, and now all of a sudden, he has victory. It's what the eyes of faith will do. Charles Simeon makes this statement. Faith discerns God as everywhere present to secure and to support his people. Faith is sensitive to the presence of God wherever you are. It's the reason A.W. Tozer said there'll never ever be a great revival in America until there's a revival concerning the presence of God. Because men and women today have lost the sense and lost the discernment and the consciousness that God is ever present. How many agree God's alive? How many agree God's active? How many agree God's not passive? How many agree you're the temple of a living God? How many agree that he's took his residence inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit? So let me ask you a question. Through eyes of faith, can you sense his presence moment by moment, day by day, no matter what you're going through? See, faith opens up the spiritual truth and makes it reality and experiential for you and I. And I want to tell you, this servant's heart has changed on a dime. You know why? Because God opened his spiritual eyes. And now he sees it from a whole new dimension. Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. Let me agree, the greatest need we have is to God open our eyes. Can you imagine? I'm sorry, I've got to regress a minute. Can you just imagine if we just would abandon everything in our life that was not a faith walk and just trusted God? Can you imagine what that walk would be like? Can you imagine the intimacy that you would have with him? Can you imagine the manifested power you would experience with him? Can you imagine the divine manifested presence of God always at work in and around and through your life? You say, well, preacher, that'll take place when we get to heaven. No! Why are we trying to wait till we get there? What does the Bible say? Our Father which art in what? Hallowed be thy kingdom come. Thy what? On where? As it is. So why are you waiting till you get there? We cheat ourselves. So you see the provision. God opened this servant's eyes and he saw God's provision right in front of me. Let's look at the fifth thing real quick, the deception of Syria. So look at verse 18. Watch what happens here. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with the blindness according to the word of Elisha. So what was the manner of their deception? Well, God did something. You say, well, God had never deceived somebody. Yes, he will. How many agree the Bible says in Thessalonians that those that have already heard the gospel, that when the rapture happens, God will bring a great delusion upon them that they'll choose to believe a lie. What is this blindness here talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's not talking about physical blindness. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you look at verse 19, the Bible says, and Elisha said unto him, this is not the way, neither is this the city, follow me. Now let me ask you a question. How are they going to follow somebody if they can't see? It's not physical blindness. This word is only used two times in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. The other time it's used is in Genesis in Sodom and Gomorrah when the two men angel came to deliver Lot and his wife out of Sodom, and the men of that city wanted those two angels for themselves. And it says God struck them with blindness that they could not get to those two men. So what is this blindness talking about? It's talking about confused them. Talking about brought deception upon them. In other words, it talking about that God caused them to not be able to think clearly to orchestrate their own agenda. And so here is this Syrian army. They came to capture Elisha. And Elisha prays and he said, listen, God, bring blindness upon them. Blind their hearts. Blind their minds. And here's Elisha standing before them, the one they're supposed to capture. And he says, now, guys, listen, you're in the wrong city, you're in the wrong place. If you'll follow me, I'll take you. Oh, okay, let's go. And so this is what takes place. God brings confusion upon them. God brings a deception upon their mind. And listen, and it's God that does it. Now, watch it. Notice the message in their deception. Verse 19, Elisha said, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you unto the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. What was in Samaria? The king of Israel. Now you say, well, Elisha lied. No, he didn't. How many agree their original thing that to get all this started is they wanted to capture the king of Israel? Elisha said, I'll take you to him. And by the way, Elisha was going to be there too. So either way, he's covered. And here's the thing. This message is that in which now Elisha is going to bring them to a place that they do not want to be, but yet they don't know they're going there. Isn't God amazing? Now, watch this with me. It's just amazing to me. Notice the miracle in the deception. Verse 20. And it came to pass when they come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. How'd you like to have been them dudes? I mean, here's a whole host of Syrian army. They encompass a city to capture one man. And that one man, in the power of God, prayed and depends upon God. And God steps in and intervenes. Isn't that amazing? And so you see a miracle that takes place. Now, look at verse 21 through 23, and I want you to see the mercy in the deception. How do you think the king of Israel is going to respond to this host of Syrians being in a city now? Remember, they've tried to capture him at least multiple times. What would be your response if you were the king of Israel? Kill him. Amen? Well, guess what? That was his response. Notice verse 21. And the king of Israel said to Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? In other words, Elisha, let me get my revenge right here. You ever get mad at lost people? You ever get mad at lost people for acting like lost people? I do too sometimes. Should I? No. Why? They're lost. You know, it's amazing. We think they ought to act like Christians, but they're not Christian. Now, listen. So here's this king of Israel. He's got the enemy against Israel and the main host of his army right there in his grips. And he says, oh, Elisha, let me smite. But watch what Elisha does. And he answered, thou shalt not smite him. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captain with thy sword and with thy bow? In other words, if they would have surrendered, would you have killed them? Watch what he says. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Now, I'm not very smart, but if you're the king of Israel, what would you have said? Are you nuts? You want me to wash their feet? Feed them? Nourish them? Send them on their way. Elisha, you've fallen off your rocker, son. You've done went nuts. Remember what I told you? What makes sense to man don't make sense to God. Because in making sense to man, here's the way I would see that. All right, I'm going to feed them when I should be killing them. I'm going to give them something to drink when I should be strangling them. I'm going to let them go back to their master who wants to kill me. That's crazy. No, that's God. Now watch it. And he prepared a great provision for them, exceedingly abundantly. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Now watch what happened. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Why didn't they try it again? Would you? I mean, honestly, would you? Listen to me. A soft answer turneth away wrath. It's mercy that causes a heart to melt. And whenever we show mercy, and you can do this without compromise, but whenever you show mercy, when the world don't expect mercy, the world can't explain it. And the king of Syria never tried to go back against the king of Israel. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on that wall when his soldiers told the king what happened? Isn't God good? And aren't you glad God showed mercy to you? Because if we got what we deserved, none of us would be sitting here today. Father, I thank you today that your will is greater than our will. Your ways are greater than our ways. Your understanding is greater than our understanding. Father, I thank you today that we can just trust you, even when it don't make any sense to us. Because, Father, we don't have to trust in what makes sense. We have to trust in your character and nature and who you are. And, Father, when we trust in who you are, everything begins to come in focus. Because, Father, now we begin to see through our spiritual eyes and not our fleshly eyes. So, Father, if need be here tonight, would you open our eyes that we could see? Because, Father, maybe there's individuals or in this place that are just going through some times they don't see light at the end of the tunnel. Father, I want to thank you today. I don't have to wait to get to the end of the tunnel because you're the light of the world. And you've taken your residence inside of every child of yours. And Father, you can light our path and you can guide our steps and we can trust you for who you are. And that everything you do is for our good and your glory. So, Lord, I pray you just remind us of those truths tonight. To you be the glory for what you do through them, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.